Hey, if you're visiting, it's a privilege to have you here this morning. My name's Chuck, and we're going to look at a couple of sections of Scripture out of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 3, and just thinking about it as we kind of set our clocks now towards 2016 come Friday, just the idea of recalling and renewing. Recalling the things that we know when you think about New Year's resolutions, for example, you think about the year past or years past and the things that work and the things that you'd like to work on, and then also renewing, just starting with a fresh slate as we turn into a new calendar and into a new month, the idea of starting afresh and anew. So I love these scriptures out of Romans because, in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here. Paul will explain to us this treasure trove of blessings and strength that we have in our relationship with Jesus. And then he also reminds us of where we came from and what God has done for us. So tell you what, why don't you start with me in Romans chapter 12. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. And then what I'd like to do, as I mentioned, is jump back to one of the mercies of God, Romans chapter 3. And then we'll finish up this morning by returning back to chapter 12. So Paul gives us a little bit of a conclusion. He wraps up some things that he's been saying, which we'll look at very briefly in a second in the first 11 chapters of Romans. But he gives us a little bit of a therefore and a coaching lesson here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And he simply says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, as I mentioned, he's giving us a little therefore. He's concluding, and we'll look at some of the mercies of God, which he mentions here. But as you start off here, you can see here there's a couple of words that I want to highlight in verse 1. Firstly, it's the word beseech. And looking at it, it's a word that Paul uses quite a bit. If you're a student of the New Testament, the word is parakaleo, and it's Paul the cheerleader. Now, there's times when Paul is the stern parent. There's times when Paul is the nurse or the doctor. Here, Paul is being the great coach or the great cheerleader because he's saying, "I parakaleo, I beseech you." He's coming alongside his readers and saying, I have your best interests at heart. I think the world of you, and I'm reminding you of the great things that God has done for you in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, think about your greatest cheerleader today, or maybe a teacher or a coach from your past that you remember very fondly because they always had a kind word for you. They are always encouraging you. I automatically default to my wife, Greta. She is my best friend. She's my greatest cheerleader. And that was the first thing I thought about when I was studying this week, this idea of my number one parakaleo after the Holy Spirit is my wonderful wife, Greta. She's always on my side, always thinking the best of me, and always encouraging me. Well, take that idea now and transfer it here into the scripture, and you can see this is what Paul is doing. He is beseeching, he's cheerleading, he's parakaleo, coming alongside his readers and encouraging them about this truth that he is reminding them in scripture. The second word here is this idea of therefore. And as I mentioned, there is a bit of a conclusion here. Paul is saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." So he's looking back at what he just spoke about. And again, we'll look at that in just a second. But he's giving us an idea of the accumulation of the first 11 chapters of Romans. And a very brief and a very broad overview, if you're not familiar with the book of Romans, is firstly, he gives us the idea of the state of human sin. And if you read the epistle, you can see that in chapters 1, 2, and then technically going up to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul pretty much gives us an expose on who we are as human beings. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what language we speak. It doesn't matter in what century we were born. We all have fallen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul, in truth, has to expose that to us, has to relate that to us, that truth, because he has a remedy. God has a remedy. And in chapters 3 through 8, this is what Paul gives to us. Starting in chapter 3, verse 21, which we'll look at in just a second, Paul tells us what the disease is, sin. But then he gives us the remedy, and that would be the state of God's grace to both save and mature human beings. And we will see verses 3, 21 through 26 in just a second, the beginning of those mercies of God and what God has done for us despite the nature of who we are as human beings. We're sinners by nature. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he talks about the state of Israel. Now, that may seem like it's something back to the first century, but the nature of Israel in God's prophetic plan is still very active, and it's one that we are continuing to wait upon. And I would encourage you, if you're into prophecy and you're into looking for the signs and the times, don't necessarily watch ISIS or Ramadi or Mosul or Damascus. Don't watch Cairo. Don't watch Washington. Which city should you be watching? Jerusalem, exactly. And here you can see that if you've never read the book of Romans before, Paul talks about what happened with the nature of Israel, their fault, which allowed non-Jews to come into the family of God. But then Paul also finishes and says, we're not done yet. The nation of Israel is still on the clock, as it were, in God's prophetic timeline for this world. So what he does is he gives us the reality of sin and the nature of God's great grace by which he has paid for our sins and he has freed us of the penalty and the domination of sin in our lives. And that's why he says, I beseech you, I cheerlead you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. And these mercies of God are, if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and you can begin to see some of these mercies of God. We'll look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Now, the nature of mercy, it would be compassion and forbearing. That's the dictionary.com definition of mercy, compassion and forbearing. And Wayne already has given us, and we didn't even script this, Wayne, how about that, huh? Wayne has already given us out of Romans chapter 5 a list of the descriptive mercies of God and how much he has done for us and how much he continues to do for us. Well, here, as we move back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, you'll see the transition where Paul tells us that we're sinners, he gives us the disease. Now he's going to begin to describe the remedy to us, or these mercies of God. And read them with me, Romans 3, 21 through 26. Paul says, but now, in light of the fact that we're sinners, God's not done, and he's got a better plan. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate, out in the open, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. A lot of big words in those verses, a lot of very important words in those verses. So let's break it down and take a couple of minutes and look at what Paul is attempting to say to us in light of who we are. We are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, but God wants to justify us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to be the propitiation for our sins. And we'll see these words in just a second. So firstly, in verse 21, it's righteousness revealed. Paul says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It is made plain and open for everybody to see. That's one of the wonderful things about Christianity. You don't have to climb to the top of a mountain to find out the secret wisdom and the knowledge. You don't have to crack a safe in order to figure out what it is. God completely and unabashedly declares himself to all of us through creation, through his Son, through his Word. He is a very demonstrative God and one who is trying to get our attention. So here, and this is one of three places where Paul says that God demonstrates or reveals or declares himself to a sinful humanity. So God is right out in the open being proactive to get our attention. Now, as far as what righteousness is, well, let's take a look at what righteousness isn't, because Paul gives that to us in a list here between Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 18. If you'll read those with me, what Paul does here, he's very clever. He uses a number of scriptures in the Old Testament in order to verify his point that We as human beings by nature, apart from Christ, are sinful people. And look at this laundry list here. In verse 10, he says, as it is written. So he's not using his own opinion. He is going back to the veracity or the truth of Scripture. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You could almost superimpose that upon some of the headlines that we see both nationally and internationally, can't you? The nature of human sin that has not been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says this because he speaks truth. He basically says that we, by nature, are sinners, and we are in desperate need of a Savior, which is what makes Romans 3 through 8 so wonderful, is that God promises in the depth of our sin, in the depth and the darkness of sin and oppression and death, here a bright light shines like the morning star. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. When you think of I'm losing my mind here. What's the manger? Thank you. Yeah, I was going to say stall, but I know that ain't right. The manger here that Kathy Richardson has so wonderfully decorated for us. But in the manger, that in the midst of the oppression of Rome and the oppression of the Jewish religious system, a bright light, a morning star was born. Love was born at Christmas. And this is exactly what the gospel message presents to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for a good people. He died for a sinful people. So firstly, that's the idea of what righteousness isn't. By contrasting it, you get an idea of the holiness and the purity of God. It is one that is sinless, and he offers that freely to us. So the idea of but now, it's God's mercy. As I mentioned, the nature of sin is detailed in the first three chapters, and Paul completely turns it around from the disease now to the remedy. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed. It's been declared in plain view for all. That word revealed basically means that it is out open in the public. It's something that, bam, as soon as you look, it hits you right in the eyes. One of the things I'm noticing, are you like me, that more and more as I'm on my laptop now, every website that I visit, before I can get to the content of the website, what first must I navigate through? The ads, right? Yeah, or the subscriptions or all the promises. Another cute thing they do now, at least for me, I have completely muted my laptop sound now because these little audio clips that they have or advertisements that they have embedded in websites will just basically go off without you even wanting them to. So I'll be sitting there working and all of a sudden I'll get an ad for Alka-Seltzer or something that starts speaking to me. So it basically is one of those things where as soon as you're on a website, you have to navigate through something that's boom, it's right there in plain view, and you've got to push past that to get what you want. So here God is basically declaring openly to us his righteousness. And then the other two things are, he says it's apart from the law, so it's a fuller plan, because you and I cannot keep the law. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments. We were not built to keep the Ten Commandments. We need someone to help us fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, and that's what Jesus has done for us. So apart from the law means that God's plan through Christ is a fuller plan, and then witnessed by the law and prophets, it's a fulfilled plan, meaning that the Messiah is detailed and described in the Old Testament. And that baby Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection is something that you can find within the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. So that's the first thing, righteousness revealed. How about righteousness through faith? Because here Paul says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And basically that word faith means the conviction of truth. The conviction of truth. That is our response to God's miraculous and amazing and loving plan for us. Christ died for my sins. Christ was buried. On the third day, Christ rose again from the dead. And I believe that. I believe by faith that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he rose again from the dead to give me new life, to take me from spiritual death to spiritual life. I have a conviction. yesterday, my mother and father-in-law are in town, and my sister-in-law is looking for a car. So she and her dad and my wife went down to Mission Valley, which God bless them. Mission Valley on the day after Christmas, good luck. But they went down to look at cars, and my mother-in-law and I had a chance to visit for an hour. And just a sweet lady, Louetta Merkins. Her and Ted have been married for 50, 60 years. She's got four girls, and now they have kids, and it's just a wonderful brood of people that love one another, that really support one another, and love the Lord. And so Lou and I were just talking yesterday and spending some time, and just got a chance to hear her testimony, and I shared my testimony with her, and we've been together for 21 years, so we know each other very well, but just reminiscing on how we came to the Lord and the circumstances behind it and who I really was before I met Jesus, who she really was before she met Jesus. But it was just nice to visit with her, and we both have that conviction of faith where we know, like we know, like we know, that God has saved us, and as Wayne mentioned, has saved us from wrath, he saved me from myself, basically. But that conviction of truth that we can have in Jesus. It's a certainty that we can have, and we recall that. Paul is reminding us to recall the certainty that we have in Christ, because it is not a religion, it is not a 10-step plan, it is not something that is ordered by human beings. It is the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. And this is what Paul refers to, the righteousness of God revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and talks about righteousness for all, because he says, for all have sinned. Verse 22 again, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the idea of the righteousness that is given to all of us. And then there's righteousness through free, unmerited favor. And this is where he starts to talk about the theological terms, which, again, Sean will do a great job in the college classes come January. If you want to learn some of these terms, they're just power-packed when you understand exactly what Paul is driving at here, or what the scriptures are driving at. So firstly, the idea of this righteousness is it's through free, unmerited favor. It's nothing that you do or work for. It is through grace. It's by grace that we're saved, and it's not of ourselves. God gives us freely himself in order that we would be able to give ourselves freely to him and have a new life. So righteousness through free, unmerited favor, and the three stocking stuffers are: one, that we are justified, or think about the idea of being pardoned. I know this week Governor Jerry Brown pardoned Robert Downey Jr. For some of the drug offenses that he had. I think it was back in the 90s. I think that's so they can make another Iron Man movie, maybe. But the idea that he did the crime and he should do the time, but he's been pardoned. And so in the spiritual realm, when you think about the fact that we have been justified by faith, because I believe in Jesus as the penalty or the payment for my sins, and that he's given me a new life, because of that, the things that I did before and the things I continue to do now periodically, God has completely pardoned me. Even though I was guilty, he pardoned me, and he took the penalty of my crime upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that through him we might be given or made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So through Christ, by faith, part of this grace that we have been received is, firstly, we have been spared the hangman's noose. We've been declared not guilty. Even though we did the crime, somebody else paid the price for us. That's how much God loves us. Secondly, we've been redeemed. And the Greek word, the lutrosis, you'll see that find its way all the way through the New Testament, because Paul is visualizing the idea of a slave market, which was one of those realities of the Roman system in the first and second century. And so Paul takes something that he can identify with and his readers can identify with. And even today in 2015, we still understand historically, and unfortunately because of some of the things happening in our world, we still understand the nature of slavery. And so Paul here says that you have been redeemed. You were once in the slave market. You had no way of getting out of the slave market, and yet God has come in and not only taken you and purchased you for himself, but he has basically replaced you with himself. He who knew no sin became sin for you, that he who knew no sin became sin, that through him the righteousness of God might be given to us. And so think about that for a second. You've been pardoned through faith in Christ. You've been delivered from the slave market because of faith in Christ. Nothing that you've done. It's what he's done for you. And then the last word is propitiation, which means God's anger for sin has been satisfied and turned away. And where has it been turned to? That's what the cross is all about. God's anger was satisfied and turned away at the cross. He paid the price for humanity's sin on the cross, that we would be able to have a new and a fresh, a regenerated, a spiritually alive life because of what he has done for us, the finished work of the cross. So lastly, after that, after the idea of being justified, redeemed, and propitiated for, or God's anger being satisfied and turned away because of sin, lastly, it's just the righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. In verses 25 and 26, he talks about Jesus and says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, again, out in the open for everybody to see, because in his forbearance or his patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate out in the open at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So once again, the idea of the declaration is it's out in front. It's out in front for everyone to see. It's out in front for everybody to receive. It's been declared in plain view. And because of this, this declaration of righteousness, as a Christian, you have a new identity now. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You have been set free from sin. You have been given a new nature that allows you now to pursue righteousness and holiness and all of the aspects of our Christian faith: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Isn't that incredible to think that by no work of myself other than believing in what God has done for me, by no work of myself, I've been given a new nature, I've been forgiven of my sins, and I've been given an opportunity now to have a second chance in life. That's how much God loves us, to the point where he takes the old away, he crucifies the old person, he takes the penalty for the old person upon himself, and he turns around now and gives us a new nature. It's as if he takes us out of the slave market, and he doesn't just set us down on Balboa and Genesee by the bus station there and says, well, I'll give you bus fare, you're out of the slave market now, I'll give you bus fare, good luck. You got a second chance, but it's basically on your own. Good luck. That's not what God does. He takes us out of the slave market, and he brings us into his palace and gives us all of the rights and all of the attributes of being a son or a daughter of the king. What a transition. Now, can you see the identity change from someone who is in slavery now to someone who is a son or a daughter of the king? That's the identity shift that God does with us through Christ, through our faith in Christ. And if you're here this morning and that faith is outside of who you are as a person, outside of your conviction of truth, well, the opportunity is here for you this morning just to say, I do, to the love and the forgiveness and the mercy that is bound up in Christ. It's a free gift. It's what God has done for us that we simply respond to his great love. Well, let's finish off here and think about the idea of renew. With the concept of this mercy of God, one of them, which God offers to us, and this new identity which he presents to us by faith, this is what Paul speaks of. So if you'll go back to Romans chapter 12, now when Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God that you offer, he is simply saying, respond to who you are now. You have a new identity. And even in these verses, you'll see God is still working. He's still on our side, helping us to be transformed and to be renewed. But what Paul is saying here is now, as a response to what God has done for us, giving us a new identity, a new nature, giving us spiritual life, giving us freedom from our sins, the guilt and the condemnation that come along with sinful decisions and choices, he is saying now, simply respond to this new nature. It's as if we were to be dropped in southern Mexico today, and some of us have a grasp of Spanish and some of us don't. But if you were to be transplanted into southern Mexico today, over time, in the next 6 months, you would take on a new language by virtue of not really speaking English anymore. And it might be difficult at first, but ultimately you would become fluent, Lord willing, you would become fluent in Spanish because of the new locale that you're in. It would produce a new nature within you. And this is very similar here, that Paul is saying now that you've been given a new nature, now simply take the attributes of that new nature and appropriate it in your life. And even on top of that, God will help you while you're doing that. So let's read the verses again and then just take a quick peek at a couple of the aspects here. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans chapter 3, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, the old nature, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. So firstly, he says, recognize a new identity. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the word present there means to convey to another as a possession. And so Jesus, you've freed me, you've rescued me, you've taken me from the slave market, you've pardoned me for my sin, the payment for my sin has been transferred over to you, you've given me a new life, and so therefore my life belongs to you. Because I realize what you've done for me and who you are and the good shepherd that you are, now my natural response is to recognize my new identity. I am a Christian. I am no longer, my body and my life and my will no longer belong to me. I found a much better source and a much better direction. And therefore now, Jesus, I offer or I present my body to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service of worship. God has done so much for me. Now all I'm doing is responding to his goodness and I'm following his lead. I'm letting him be the shepherd of my soul. So basically the idea here at the end of the verse where he says, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, your reasonable service. And just looking at it in 21st century English, it would mean to offer a well-pleasing, logical response. The word there for reasonable is logikos in the Greek, which is where we get our word logic. And so it makes sense. This new identity that God has placed in us not only warms our soul and our heart, but it also appeals to our mind, that we're able to intellectually follow the Good Shepherd. We're able to use our mind and our will in a new way now with a new identity. So that's all he's asking here. He's saying just respond. You've been given a new nature. It's almost like the Washington Monument and the reflecting pool in front of the Washington Monument, the reflecting pool there. I was thinking the Lincoln Memorial, but you know what? That's true. The Lincoln Memorial is where the reflecting pool is, so forgive me. But at the Lincoln Memorial, there's just that reflection pool, and the image that is in the water is not the real thing. It's an icon or an image of what you see in real life. But this is all Jesus is asking us to do. We've been given that nature. Now all we're doing is reflecting the new nature which God has given to us. And so Paul just basically says, I'm your best cheerleader. I got your best interest at heart. You're my brother. You're my sister. And so all I'm asking you to do is respond to this new identity which you've been given through faith. So the first thing he does as far as marching orders is he says, don't be conformed to this world in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the idea of conformed is what Paul is saying here is do not do something. Don't be conformed to the world. He says, stop. And the language that he's using here is what's called present tense, which means right now. That old nature no longer has dominion over you. That old nature is not your identity anymore. It may feel like it at times, you may think it so, but from a foundational standpoint in our Christian faith, sin no longer has dominion over us. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. That is not your identity anymore. And to be honest with you, in thinking about that this week, next month I start 26 years as being a pastor. What an honor and what a privilege to be able to do that. But the one thing that I've seen, or one of the things that I've seen over the lifetime of that is, and I'll include me into this, is We often either bargain our identity away as Christians so easily, we default to our fleshly nature so quickly because we bargain away our identity, or we don't truly know our identity, or we're not continuing to nourish our identity. And that's one of the things, one of the staples of the branch as we move into our third year, is we want to honor the Word. We want the Word to take a primary location, along with the power of the Holy Spirit and the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we want the Word to be principal in what we do going forward, because this is God's love letter to us. This helps us understand our identity. And so moving into 2016, one of my goals is to continue to do that, is to continue to stay the course of nourishing my identity, not defaulting to the old identity, to continue to put that to death, and to continue to understand my identity in Christ. If I could ask you to do anything, or beseech you to do anything, is continue to know what your identity in Christ is, because the old nature is just there, creeping, waiting to be utilized, but it's like a dead corpse. It has no control over your life anymore. We have been bought at a price, and we have been set free. And so our identity is so important, which is what Paul is mentioning here. So firstly, he says, stop. Do not be conformed to this world. And the other, the word he used here as far as conformed is, it's schematazo. So in English, schematazo would be what? Schematic. Yeah, I got a Fender Champ amp. That's what I found off Google Images. That's the best I could do. But when you think about a schematic, it's very organized and very systematized. It's a pattern. And so what Paul is saying here is stop. Present tense, today. Stop being conformed. Excuse me. I've been sick this week, so I'm a little froggy. He says, stop being conformed to the old nature. Lust, covetousness, jealousy, sinfulness, rudeness, impatience, the list goes on and on. All of those negative attributes, all of those fleshly or sinful attributes no longer have dominion over you. And Paul here is saying, don't let them conform you. Don't let the culture conform you. Don't let your fleshly nature conform you. Don't let your past hurts conform you. Don't let your past guilt, condemnation, don't let these things conform you. Don't let that be a pattern of your life. And the best way that you can step ahead of that is no tolerance. No tolerance for these things. When these things occur, we stop, we ask forgiveness of God or of others, and we move on, because that is not your nature as a Christian. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Paul firstly says here, stop. If it's not your nature, then don't do it. If you're in southern Mexico and no one speaks English, then don't speak English, because it's not going to do anybody any good. It's the old person. It's not the new person. And then he moves on and he says to be, as far as the conformity here, the last image I'll give you here is that what conform or pattern is basically it's from the outside in. So you can see the circle here, and this is what the world or our flesh tries to do to us. It tries to have outside influences or outside ideas or philosophies or feelings basically dictate and form a pattern in our heart that creates us who we are. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't let the outward or the temporary conform you to its image. It has no power over you unless you give it power. Now, in its place, what he says is to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so another image up here to kind of give you an opposite viewpoint is transformation goes from the inside out. The word here is metamorpho, which is metamorphosis, which is the idea of the caterpillar crawling up on the branch and turning into a butterfly. It is transformed from the inside out. And now that I've been given this new nature and this new spirit, I've been born again, I've been taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now I let that seed of faith minister to my heart, nurture my heart, and like dropping a pebble into a pond, that new life, that new identity begins to filter out into my words and my actions, my thought life, how I carry myself. It's a complete difference from being conformed. It's Jesus and the power of his spirit starting from the inside and working out. And this is what Paul says here. He says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the cool thing here is the idea of being transformed is not you doing the work. If you look at it in English, be transformed, well, it's on me. Well, if you dig down a little deeper in the Greek, it's in something called the passive voice. I love this. It's in the passive voice, meaning the action is being done for you. If you think about English, I hit the ball. Well, the ball is not the action. The ball's not hitting itself. The ball is receiving the action of being struck. And here you can see the same thing. Be transformed, it means as you are yielding to God, God is transforming your mind. Now we play a part in that. That's our discipleship in putting off the old man and putting on the new man in a sense. But really what God is doing here is he is doing the work for us as we present ourselves to him. Isn't that great? So he's still on our side. He's still our cheerleader. He's still moving mountains for us, as it were. He's still healing us and delivering us from things. He's still helping to clarify in concrete our new identity and brushing the old identity aside. So when he says to be transformed and to be renewed, both of them are in passive voice, meaning the action is being done for you. Is that great or what? You don't have to do the dishes after you eat. That's wonderful, right? So this is the nature of God's love for us, is that he continues to minister to us to help us to recognize our new identity. And so basically to wrap it up here, I would encourage you to live in the new identity. We're in a new year. It's kind of trite, but it works. We're in a new year, so exercise that new identity. Be transformed. Let God transform your mind. Be renewed. Let God renew your mind to give you that new identity, or to further cast in stone that identity in your heart and in your mind. And then lastly, just simply be amazed, because he finishes off here in verse 2, having transformed by the renewing of our mind, he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life, that you would know, test it and see that God has goodness and he has reasonableness and he has a perfect will of God for our lives. And I'll finish with this and then we'll pray. But I found this description of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 from one of my favorite commentators. You may have heard of him before. His name is Kenneth Wiest. And if you ever want to learn the elementary principles of the Greek language, Wiest is a great place to start. In fact, we have a growing library at the office for our college, and we've got a complete set of Kenneth Wiest's word studies in the Greek. There's a number of wonderful resources there that are there for you if you'd like to take advantage of it. We want to do everything we can to help you not only read the word and fall in love with the word, but study the word so that you can understand the word. There's a dearth of that in American Christianity right now. The biblical IQ of Christianity at large, according to statistics, is extremely low, biblical literacy. And so we want to buck that trend and honor the word and give you every opportunity to grow. But Wiest, one of my favorites, describes Romans chapter 12, verse 2 this way. He says, "Stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting in your putting to the test what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and complete will, and having found that it meets specification, placing your approval upon it." If God is for us, who can be against us? Nourish your identity. It's a treasure. It's a supernatural gift. Nourish your identity. Understand your identity and practice your identity. Amen? And if you don't have that identity, I will pray this morning and give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, to have the fear of death and the penalty of sin, the wrath to come, separation from God, to have all of these things wiped clean, covered by the blood of the cross, that in its place, God would give you his righteousness. It's a free gift. That's how much God loves you, is that he is willing to take your sinfulness upon himself and exchange it with his righteousness. You go from slavery to the king's palace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Romans. Thank you for the message that Paul explains to us about our identity. Thank you that it's your finished work on the cross, and now as we have a new identity in you, you are continuing to nourish that within us. You're continuing to change us You're molding us from ourselves, and you're taking us into the pattern of your Son. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the glory and the richness of Scripture. As we move into a new year, may we continue to be avid students of the Word, that we would take what we've learned and that we would apply it. And thank you at its most basic. It's a love letter. It's not a engineer's manual. It's a love letter. And we thank you for that. And before I say amen, if there's anyone here this morning that is outside of that, and you know that your sin is separating from you from God, you know it in your heart right now, you can feel it. Well, the beauty is what Jesus has done for you. He's taken that sin, the condemnation and the guilt and the eternal punishment of sin. He's taken all of that ugly stain and placed it upon himself. And in its place, now he offers to you holiness, righteousness, purity, virginity. He gives you that purity back, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done for you. And it's just simply saying, Lord, I recognize that. I don't understand it all, but I recognize I'm a sinner. And I recognize that my sin separates me from you, not only here and now, but for eternity. And therefore, I also recognize that, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried, and on the third day, you rose again. And I believe that. I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I want to walk with you. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Not what you do for God, but what God has done for you. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you again for the richness of your person, the love of your word, and the compassion that you have for us that is unceasing. And we want to continue to declare plainly to those around us that Jesus Christ is Lord, both now and forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.